again what deeply meaningful and worshipful words in the hymns that we just sung. They are rich biblical truth in themselves. And just to listen as you sing, just the whole place here just filled with voices reaching up to our God and honoring, magnifying Him. It's wonderful. Let's bow together. And once again, we're going to approach, Father, your written words of love to us in your precious word. We see the traces of your character in the words we read on these pages. They draw us to you, your love, your grace, even at times when we struggle with what you are saying we must do. But yet we know you're a gracious and kind and merciful God, and even in discipline, even in the tough issues that we face with you, your kindness is underneath us, sustaining us. Your grace leads us on, and we find that it is a severe mercy of the greatest magnitude, because you love us and want our best and want the issues that would destroy us removed from our life. Tonight, precious Father, Holy Father, we pray that divine business would take place. Oh, that you would be seen, you would be lifted up, that our eyes would be on you. We would hear what you're saying to each one of us individually. Your presence is here. We welcome you. You're sitting right beside each one of us who are sitting here tonight. Thank you. Thank you for the result of the planting of seed with a dynamic life of its own. Amen. Last fall, before we began our odyssey in mid-October in our motorhome, I called a business to verify an appointment. The owner came on the phone, and he was angry and upset. He was accusing me of being unreasonable, all kinds of things, and I was stunned because I learned long ago that two angry people don't solve anything. I gently assured him I simply wanted to verify my time so I could bring the motor home in to have some last-minute servicing done. Now, I not always handled angry people well. But as I drove to my appointment, I was actually meditating. The Spirit brought this passage in Colossians 3 to my mind as I drove, with the conflicting emotions and wondering what's going on and what am I going to find and how am I going to handle it. So as I meditated on these verses as I drove, I realized that in 15 years since I'd known the owner, had done business with him for that long, that he had never responded this way. Something must have triggered it. Something earlier must have set him off. And so I felt a sense of, I began to pray for him. I began to pray for what he was going through, the frustration that he obviously was facing. Prayed for his employees, asked God to bless their day. And then I said, Father, I'm determined. No matter what I find when I get there, I'm determined to be a blessing to them. Well, how do we best handle relationships that are threatened by anger? This teaching in Colossians chapter 3, and I trust that you have turned there to Colossians 3, 1 through 17, gives us some encouragement from the heart of God on how to deal with and mend and work with broken relationships. I'm going to ask that we read, you follow me as I read these 17 verses, although there's enough in here to cover a half a dozen weeks of messages. We're going to focus on, like a 22, on certain parts of this rich passage that deal with God's instructions and helpfulness for this area. Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory, or the word glorious, shining. So, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked while you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Oh, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Out of this passage, we find help in understanding the issues and the decisions we need to make as Christians when we get in an angry situation. When we're confronted with difficult people, our broken relationships have a chance to mend when we handle them God's way. We do not have, and on your notes, and I trust you're taking your notes, and notice the thesis of this message. The sermon in a sentence at the top of your notes. We do not have to be at the mercy of our destructive emotions, but rather we can choose to be a healer in all our difficult relationships. I want to first of all invite us to look and consider the foundation for healing broken relationships. Broken relationships are not healed by emotion or our own thinking, but they're healed because of God's truth and what he tells us we are. For instance, in these first four verses, first of all, this matter of a new reality. That's what's focused. That's the focus of these verses, is the new reality that we are in as children of God. We must soak our hearts and minds in this. First of all, in verse 1, this is a sub-point under this first part, that we have a new identity with Jesus Christ in His death and burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and we are, as Paul says, seated with Him at the right hand of the Father, He who has all authority and power. And so this is truth for the Christian. This is reality. This is not fairy tale. This is not assumption. But this is who we are. We have been co-crucified. We have been co-buried. We have been co-raised. We have been co-ascended. And we now sit with Him who has all authority and power. And do we not feel the grace of God flowing out of this reality? We have a new kingdom focus in verse 2. It says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things on the earth. We have a new perspective. We are now in the kingdom of God. We are now a kingdom person. And this is where our mind is to be focused. And when we focus our mind on who we are as a kingdom person, on the King and His kingdom, it makes all the difference in the world and our lives. I was listening to a DVD series describing the life and influence of C.S. Lewis. They interviewed various people who knew C.S. Lewis intimately. And one gentleman, a C.S. Lewis scholar and biographer, an Irish professor by the name of Walter Hooper, summarized his close observation of C.S. Lewis in this way. This is the most beautiful quote on the truth of these first four verses that I have found. Quote, Walter Hooper said about C.S. Lewis, what was notable was how deeply all his thoughts were transformed by Christ and His grace. And then he says how C.S. Lewis saw everything through the prism of Christianity. That is what God calls us to, is the refocusing of who we are in our new identity, the fact that we have a new focus as kingdom people. We now worship and the King and His kingdom is with us. In fact, we find we have a new relationship of closest intimacy with Jesus. Notice it says, for you have died. That is, that old self that condemned us before God was nailed to the cross. Chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 13, 14, and 15 talk about this reality. And now, this new life is actually not something Christ gives us, as we saw in John, but actually, as Paul said, Jesus Christ is my life. And we have to chew on that. But he says that exactly. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is your life, He doesn't give me life. He, Jesus Christ, is my life each day. And the life I now live flows out of His life in me. It's like Jesus talked about when He shocked the religious people of His day in John chapter 6. He spoke of this new intimacy that we were called to when He said, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you can have no part in me. He is calling us to the deepest kind of growing intimacy with Him. It's the same teaching in John 15, where Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. The kind of closest intimacy with Him. Now remember, we are laying the foundation for dealing with the remnants of anger and bitterness in our life. And we are dealing with what we have, the new clothing that we're putting on our character. It flows out of this reality. And then the last thing on the issue of the foundation is we have a new and glorious future. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also, you will appear with Him glorious. Glorious. And this matter of our hidden life in Christ, Dallas Willard says it is simply said to him that we don't know who we really are. And one day we're going to discover who we really are, the glorious being that Christ died for, the glorious being in the heart and mind of God from all eternity, destined us, yes, to the throne, as one little book that I've read that is so beautiful. We are destined to rule and to reign, and it all starts right now. And it means that whatever we have to go through, whatever hard decisions I have to make about relationships, to be God's child, to choose God's way, I want to appeal to you, it is worth it. I was talking with some of your college students at dinner table, and we were talking about Christ, and I said, as an older brother who has a lot of tread through the years and gone through the fire and the winds and the storms of the ups and downs of life, I said, my young friend, it's worth it. It is worth it to choose God's way. No matter how we feel, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter how we're screaming inside, this is not right, my rights are being trampled on, I need this, I need that, it is worth it. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. A glimpse of that is found what the practical meaning of this foundation, and this is exceedingly practical. We think, well, you want us to be so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. Absolutely, this is opposite to that. In his book, Amish Grace, three Amish writers explain how there was such an outpouring of forgiveness for the widow of the murderer of their little girls in October 2006. As a grandparent, I cannot imagine a more horrific situation. As this man broke into the Amish school, those ten little girls, and the murder and the mayhem, I just cannot imagine. And yet, the Amish families involved in that, who lost their little girls, who were part of that, they extended forgiveness to this man who murdered their little girls, who wounded a couple of their little girls for life. They'll never be the same. Those who were grieving went to the house of the widow of this man and comforted her. They even took money that had been given to help them as Amish parents who had gone through this. They took a significant portion of that money and gave it to this widow and said, we forgive you and we forgive your husband and we love you and we want you to have this. They attended the funeral and comforted her. How could they do this? Here's what the writers in Amish Grace wrote, and I say, quote, listen to this carefully. Our actions, they talked about the Amish people, our actions are rarely random. We all embrace behavior, patterns of behavior, and habits of the mind that shape what we're going to do in a given situation. Our reaction to the events of life demonstrate what is in our hearts. That's why, my friends, in Christ, that's why we must seek Christ daily, we must put off and put on the means of grace, preparing for the unexpected events of our life. That is the source of our strength. I know this can be hard. An opposite kind of reaction to that is that of Ron Brown, who said at the trial of O.J. Simpson, who murdered his daughter and the young man, "I will never forgive O.J. Simpson." Oh, the tragedy of that kind of reaction. But the second thing, not only the foundation that enables us to clothe ourselves and to build habits of grace in our life so that we're ready for what life comes, so that we're able to respond in Christ-likeness. Secondly, hindrances to be removed in healing broken relationships. And this is, again, this is where we're going to focus. In verses 5 through 8, exactly a unit, but we're going to focus on just verse 8 in this list. Henry Brandt, a wonderful Christian counselor, made the observation of his years of counseling that he saw that 90% of all counseling, of all difficulty of his counseling, had its roots in anger. Can we not understand this? We live in such an angry culture, angry and bitter. Socially, our social fabric as a nation has so much anger tearing at it. Politically, this last political race, just enormous amounts of anger. In our home, anger. In relationships, anger on all sides. And we can see why when we look at verse 8. Verse 8, God says, "But now you must put away." And then here is the list. First of all, the word anger. This is a chronic attitude, speaks of a chronic attitude of smoldering hatred. Then we have the word rage, which is a broad term associated with any kind of sudden acute outbursts. Malicious behavior means exasperated meanness. Slander speaks of blasphemous speech, verbal and abusive speech. And dirty language is vile and filthy and abusive speech. We see all of these typically come out when we respond, our needs, our desires, our expectations, our rights we feel are being violated. We come up against a wall of someone else who is intransigent, and then here out of the flesh flows this viper's nest of destructive reaction. One psychologist looked at this in our culture, and he said there are at least 16 million Americans who have what he calls intermittent explosive disorder. Now that sounds a little nicer, doesn't it? I have an intermittent explosive disorder. Isn't it any wonder when we look at this and consider this, and I would say there is not a person in here who hasn't experienced, or you're in the middle of, a situation where there's anger, where you either been angry or you've experienced the results of anger and abusiveness and vileness and blasphemous speech and ugly accusations in your life. Is it any wonder on our part as believers that God says, now is the time. Now, three times in this list, verses 5 through 8, of all these behaviors that Paul is listing, three times the emphasis is put to death, put away, put off. Now is the time. The verb here means to rid yourself completely. It speaks of a decisive act to kill something. To rid yourself completely. Kill this fleshly reaction, this leftover remnant from your old life. Recognize it. Put it to death. One person said, if we could only see that whatever we do with anger, we can do so much better without anger. We have a friend in another state that came to Christ in our congregation. They got to know him, started meeting with he and his wife, found out that he had grown up an angry man, and discovered as they began honestly sharing with us that his anger was destroying his marriage. His angry outbursts, alcohol was also involved in that. It was destroying her love for him. And his children were afraid of him, never knowing what to expect. But he turned his life. His wife came to Christ, received Christ. He made a recommitment of his life to Jesus. In the process, as God softened his heart, he began to realize, I've got a problem. And I need help. We linked this couple up with another couple who were maturing Christians, who had been involved in like Celebrate Recovery, which is a wonderful, wonderful group, Christian emphasis on dealing with breaking habits and addictions in our life. So this couple had led Celebrate Recovery groups, and they themselves had come through alcohol and brokenness and to Christ, and they were maturing and they've gotten a handle on the issues of their life. And so they began meeting with this couple every week. And they met for over a year before this couple left and moved to another state. During that time, they prayed together. They ministered to them. They did a Bible study on anger. And this precious gentleman began to see that God was sufficient to break the destructive habits of his life. And the last time we called and heard from him, just a little less than a year ago, his life is being transformed. He is on his way, asking forgiveness of his wife and demonstrating self-control through Christ. His children no longer fearful of him. He is now a different man and on his way to spiritual healthiness with God and his family. This can be dealt with. But then the ultimate solution to broken relationships, verses 12 through 15. Notice God says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. The New Living Translation says, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, gentleness, humility, meekness and patience. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, God forgave you, so you must forgive others. These are commands from God to us. Ideally, reconciliation means two people take steps to heal. But what if the person who is the source of my hurt doesn't change? What do I do? Hear me. God's design is to deepen my character in Christ so that I can make right choices that please our God no matter what my circumstances are. We must take decisive action. You must clothe yourselves with specific graces, because we are a chosen people. We are intentionally to add to these inner qualities compassion, tender-hearted sympathy, kindness, desire, and action that releases someone's distress, humility, lowly-mindedness, gentleness, enduring provocation from others, patience long suffering under provocation without being resentful or giving way to retaliation. We must, Paul says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. This sounds impossible, but may I say, by the grace of God, as Jesus said, come, yoke up with me, and let me teach you. I'm gentle and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your soul. That if we will commit ourselves to Jesus Christ and to learning the graces, intentionally pursuing the means of getting to know Him and clothing ourselves with His graces, this is the only answer, apprenticeship to Jesus. I'm not saying forgiveness is easy. Forgiveness is hard. Rachel Scott was one of the 13 murdered at Columbine High School in 2005. Daryl and Beth, her parents, have written a book entitled Chain Reaction. And in a portion of this book, they describe their response to Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold. Daryl writes, quote, "Forgiveness is letting go of my emotions of anger and bitterness. It is a habit I have worked at developing over the years. Sometimes it is difficult and tough, but I forgive those two boys and I pray for their families." Beth writes, quote, "From the beginning, I've asked the Lord to give me real forgiveness for Eric and Dylan. But that desire is repeatedly tested. It has been difficult. Sometimes it's even a moment-by-moment struggle. It's been a year at the time of the writing, and it's not a one-time act of my will, but a choice I make on an ongoing basis. I choose constantly to forgive, even when I don't want to. I choose to lay my pain down because God, I am trusting that God is doing something beautiful, incredibly beautiful, through this tragedy." Remember, what we cannot do, God can. We do not have to be at the mercy of our destructive emotions. But we can choose to be a healer. With God's grace, we can choose to be a healer in all our relationships. This means life and death to us. Corrie Ten Boom opened a home for the victims of Nazi brutality in World War II. And she made this observation about all the broken people, broken by the brutality in the concentration camps. She said, and I quote, "Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalid." And then she finishes, "It is as simple and horrifying as that." The reason I must forgive, and I have faced this in some very difficult ways, but I've come to the conclusion in situations that I've been involved in, is the reason I must forgive. I remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 6 about forgiving others. If we forgive others their wrongs against us, our Heavenly Father will forgive us our wrongs. But if we do not forgive others their wrongs against us, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. That is a stark and horrifying statement to me. Horrifying because I cannot conceive even in the wounds that I've experienced. I cannot conceive of the brokenness of my relationship with my God. And so I have said, and I continue to say, no matter what has happened, I choose to forgive. Because you see, when you and I do not forgive those who have hurt us, we blow up the bridge over which we must have intimacy and forgiveness and welcome with our God. And I understand that in a group like this, there are some of you who have suffered abuse. There are some of you who have been deeply wronged. Oh, I could tell you story after story of the meanness and the awfulness of humanity against their children, against their wives, against their husbands, of bosses who deliberately cheated and deceived and destroyed people by taking all of their money, who have shared this with me. We suffer horrible wrongs. And yes, we look at the Scripture, and somehow through our brokenness, we must see the glowing grace of God. We must see that His grace is sufficient for us. Yes, we're going to need help. Some of you may need counseling, specialized counseling by a wonderful biblical counselor. You may need to be in a small therapy group of those who have suffered the same thing, so that you can share your brokenness and the tears that you've shed and the horror that you've experienced. A place, a group where they're safe, where people love you, where people listen to you, and where the grace of God can begin to heal the brokenness in your life. We're not saying here tonight in this passage that it means that the person who has broken the law gets off scot-free. There are people, what they've done must be prosecuted by the full extent of the law. There are those who must answer for what they have done. But what we're saying here is, if they get away with it, if they're unrepentant, and here you are broken, I want to say to you tonight, the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God is offered to you. When we look at the cross with me, look at how God's own Son experienced. Have you seen the Passion of the Christ? I didn't know if I could watch the Passion of the Christ or not. I went in, I prepared myself by reading Isaiah 53, by reading the Gospels on the crucifixion scene, the trials and the abuse. But I was not prepared for what I saw on the screen. And in my horror, as I watched that, I realize there is nothing that you or I have experienced that was not heaped on Jesus Christ and multiplied many times more. The Scripture says He died for the sins of the world. He took upon Himself your abuser and his actions and his sin. He took upon Himself all that the sinfulness that you have experienced against you. He took all of that on Himself, of all the people, of all history. I cannot imagine the depths of the suffering. And I realized that the Passion of the Christ, I realized as I meditated again when I went home on Isaiah 53, that here is a depth of abuse and wrong and suffering that I cannot even imagine. And He did it in order receive this. He did it in order to provide healing for you. Jesus is the healer. Jesus came to restore. His first message, Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And for those of you who come in here tonight with broken hearts, Jesus' whole ministry was focused on offering you healing. and restoration for the brokenness of your life. And he said, in order to set the captive free. Captives will be freed. Prisoners will be released. Jesus come to help you break out of the prison of your bitterness and your anger and your hurt and your fear and your hopelessness and your loneliness. He understands that. He understands you to the depths of your heart and to the depths of your hurt. Release your life into the hands of Jesus tonight. As he hung on the cross, his arms pierced by nails, he hung there for you. He took all he took for you. Would you open the door of that closet of your heart where you're cowering, where you've retreated, so you won't be hurt again? Would you open that door to Jesus tonight? Bow our heads. Oh, Lord Jesus, in these moments of quietness, there are some folks out here. I don't know anyone by name. I don't know their circumstances. But in my spirit, I know there are people here tonight that I would be crushed if I heard their story. But, oh Lord Jesus, you were crushed for the sin of the world. You took that all upon yourself for this dear one, a mother, a father, a child here tonight, a young person who's hurting. And I just ask healing, inner healing for these individuals. I ask that they would get some help. I ask that they would dare to reach out to someone to help them. And I pray that you would reveal to them, as we have talked, we have gone through your word, that if they know Jesus Christ, there is within them, through your grace, the ability to forgive, the ability to cancel what has been done for them, just as Jesus canceled their sin and my sin. To cancel that specific act. Forgiveness is canceling a specific act and releasing that person, not owing them anything anymore, because that's what you did for us. Enable them, Father, by your grace to do that. And I would just pray tonight for someone who is here who does not know you. They're trying to do this on their own. They're flying by themselves. And they made a horrible mess. And they're angry and they're bitter. I just pray that tonight, Holy Spirit, you would open up their minds and hearts to see that they need to receive you, Lord Jesus, into their life. Because you are the forgiver. You are the healer. And they'll never be better until they come to you. And I would pray tonight that individual here tonight, here, would say, Lord Jesus, I need you desperately. I am lost in my anger and my bitterness. I can't get over it. I can't handle it. It's beating me up. It's destroying me. Oh, Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross for all the ugliness that was done for me. Come into my heart, and with you, I know I can forgive. Thank you. In the quietness of these moments, Jesus is standing next to you, his arms outstretched. Let him touch you. Let him bring forgiveness. Let him bring healing and let him bring restoration. The beginning of that process. And then may I encourage you to reach out to the believers in this congregation, to the elders, to other maturing brothers and sisters in Christ who would be who would be ready at a moment's notice to pray with you and to pray for the issues that you're struggling with. Don't go it alone anymore. Heavenly Father, we bow before you, and we all come in our brokenness that much maybe is yet to be healed, but we're on our way. We worship at the cross and the empty tomb tonight. We lift our eyes up to you, our ascended one, and we ask you to fill our lives afresh with yourself and your life for the issues that we're dealing with. In Jesus' name, amen.